Sunday, Yutes Elul, Rabbi Avraham Katz, Binyan Yedias Hashem.
A very good morning to everybody. It's a very great pleasure to be in the holy suburb of Edgware for this important Shia. This Shia may appear simple, but it's in fact of the greatest importance. And if ever a Shia could be described as a life-changing experience, I would claim, in all modesty, that this is one. Yesterday we read in the parasha about the inyan of Bikurim. Bikurim has got to come with great pomp and great ceremony and a great degree of simcha in which the Yid brings his Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdosh. In fact, Bikurim is a tax, and it would be surprising if anybody has ever gone to the tax office with singing and dancing and with enormous simcha to pay their tax. Why therefore does this particular mitzvah have to have the ingredients of simcha? Plus, later in the Sedra, the Torah tells us that the root cause of all the terrible klolos which are predicted in the Torah is the lack of simcha. Tachas asher lo yavadeta es Hashem elokecha b'simcha v'tuv leivov meirov koil. All these terrible things are predicted to come for the lack of simcha. Why should simcha be so very, very important? I don't know any legislation which legislates that you've got to do what you do happily. If you do it, you do it. That you've got to do it happily as well. In any case, who's going to know whether you do it happily or not? Happiness is a state of mind, and who on earth is going to be able to determine or discern whether you're actually doing it with happiness? So the question really is, why is simcha such an integral part of Yiddishkeit that it seems to be a sine qua non? That means it's got to be there, and failure to have simcha is reprehensible and indictable. So the answer to this question, I feel, is the yesod of Yiddishkeit, and it's also the greatest introduction that we could have towards Rosh Hashanah. And if you've heard this presentation before, well, I've given in quite a few places, then forgive me. But nevertheless, even if you've heard it before, the Torah says, V'yodata ayem v'ashe v'isa elevavecho. So I make no apologies. Everybody knows that there are many, many religions in the world. The yellow pages of religions is very thick. And each and every one of those religions claims to be the truth. Come to the truth. We are the truth. Hear the words of truth. The true religion. And every religion bandies the banner of truth loud and clear and high. And we also, Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, we also use the word truth. Asher nosan lonu teiras emes v'chaye oilam. So we call our Torah the Torah of truth. Moshe emes v'sayros emes. So why? There's a very, very basic and fundamental question, which many people perhaps are scared to ask, but many people do ask, and it's in my job in the seminary in Gateshead to answer this question effectively, to be able to understand why our truth is different to all other truths. How do we know that our truth really is the truth? To answer this question, we have to know that there are four levels of knowing anything. That means if we use the word knowledge, know, yidio, then we have to know that there are four levels in this particular word. It's not simply a matter of knowing, there are various levels, and I'd like to explain and illustrate what those four levels are so that we should be able to understand where we stand. So I'm going to leave the top level alone for the time being. We're going to put that to the side, and we're going to go to the second level. The second level of knowing anything is called circumstantial evidence. Let me explain what that is. Imagine that you've got two people walking towards a room which is a sealed room. That means except for the door entering it. That means there's no other, it's like a yichud shtib. There's no other door, there's no other entries, no windows, no furniture. It's an empty room, enterable only by this door. That means there's nobody else in the room. And these two people are arguing violently as they go towards the door, and they're shouting at each other, and one of them is making dire threats at the other one. And they go in and they close the door, and you hear a shot, a bang, which sounds like gunfire, although you've never heard it, but you never heard gunfire, but if you would have heard gunfire, you would imagine this is what it sounds like. And so you go into the room, and out of the room comes a man holding a smoking gun, saying, "Ha! He deserved that, I did it." And you go into the room and you see a man with a hole in his head at an angle where he couldn't have possibly done it himself. I don't know where. But he's not alive. And so he's arrested, and he's brought before 12 members of the jury. And the evidence is presented against him, and the evidence is compelling. First of all, he's admitted it. He's pleaded guilty. Secondly, it's his gun, it's got his fingerprints, he had a motive, he said he hated him, and he threatened to kill him. So all the evidence points to the guilt of this particular gentleman. It wouldn't take the jury, any jury anywhere in the world, to find him guilty on the basis of the evidence presented against him. And that is circumstantial evidence. That means based on verifiable, based on all the evidence points in that direction. The problem is that nobody actually saw it. But all the circumstances are present in order to present a damning indictment against this person, and is indeed found guilty. That is level number two, called circumstantial evidence. Level number three is called hypothesis. The definition of hypothesis is a supposition of proposed explanation made on the basis of limited evidence. So you've got some limited evidence. Let me give you an example of limited evidence. Let's say you're digging four potatoes in your backyard. You could close those two windows. There is still fresh air, I hope. So let's imagine that you're digging for potatoes in your backyard, and you find in your dig a large tooth. So you look at this tooth, you pull this tooth out of the ground, and you look at it, it looks quite old, and it's covered in mud. And you think to yourself, you may have made an important fossilic discovery. So you call up the antiquities department, and the archaeologists come, and they examine this tooth, and they say that this tooth indeed looks very, very old. It looks like an ancient tooth. And they submit it to carbon dating and so on. And they make a proposal that this tooth looks like the fossil of the well-known Brontoclotopix, which is at least 300 million years old. And you've become famous. So that is a hypothesis. The hypothesis is spoiled somewhat by the admission of your younger brother, who admits that he had a wiggly tooth, and he put it under his pillow, hoping that the tooth fairy would come and present him with some money. And when that failed to happen, he decided he was going to put the tooth at the end of the garden where the fairies live, and maybe there he would have better luck. So the tooth is in fact his tooth, rather large for a baby tooth, but there you are, it was a big boy, it was a big baby. So that is hypothesis. Hypothesis means you've got a shred of evidence. It can be, of course, it doesn't have to be jocular. It can be serious. You can have a bit of evidence based on observable, and you build your edifice on the basis of that hypothesis. And it's for somebody to prove you right, or to give additional evidence, or to demolish the slender and the shaky building which has been erected on the basis of a small amount of evidence. That is level number three. Level number four is something called mythology. Mythology is a bubameiser. That means the definition of mythology is a widely held but false belief, completely lacking any evidence. It's something which people popularly believe or would like to believe, but there is no evidence to support it whatsoever. For example, on the night of the 25th of December, there is a rotund figure who wears a red bekicher, who with a bushy white beard, with a pom-pom hat, and he climbs down people's chimneys with a sack of toys on his back, whilst his reindeers graze contentedly on the roof, and he does whatever he does down in the chimney, down at the foot of the chimney. So that occurs in many cultures, popularized by Coca-Cola, and that is a myth. That means it's got no basis whatsoever, none. And in any country and culture, there are fairy stories, bubameisers, and there is indeed, you can study it at university under the guise of classical Greek and Roman mythology, and St. George and the Dragon, and perhaps King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, perhaps even Robin Hood, can be based on that. It's mythology. That is a myth. It's Bubermeisters, and it's got no authenticity whatsoever. But people would like to believe it. It is popularized, and people would like to believe it until they realize that there is no evidence, and therefore it's just based on wishful thinking. Now, which of those would be accepted by the Torah? We have a Torah, and so you've got circumstantial evidence, hypothesis, and you've got mythology. Which would the Torah accept? So everybody understands well that the Torah says in Parashat Shoftim and in another place as well, Pi Shnaim Eidim Yokum Hadovah. Al Pi Shnaim Ushleisha Eidim Yokum Hadovah. That in order that anything to be proved to be accurate and proved, it needs to be witnessed by two witnesses. And so therefore, in the first case, where the two men went, although the evidence would seem to be compelling, the fact that there were no two Eidim witnesses present would mean that the man would walk away innocent. That means he couldn't be found guilty. So what are two Eidim? Two Eidim are, as you know, under a chuppah. So under the chuppah, that transaction has got to be witnessed. They mustn't be related to each other. They mustn't be related to either the bride or the groom. And they have to be of a certain gender, and they have to be male, preferably, and they have to be a certain age, they have to be over 13, and they have to be of sound mind. And in the case of a crime, you've got the additional security of them needing to warn the person in advance. They've got to give the person hasro. And only then, when those conditions have been satisfied, will the person be found guilty if he's guilty. Because they saw it with their own eyes. That is the highest form, that's called empirical evidence. That is the highest form of knowing something based on the verifiable observation and personal experience. That means you know that to be true because you've seen it with your eyes or you've heard it with your ears. That is called verifiable evidence, empirical evidence. So we've got now these four levels. We've got empirical evidence, circumstantial evidence, hypothesis, and mythology. Those are the four levels based on absolute and ending in rubbish, which you can divide knowing something or claiming to know something. Now the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who gave us the Torah, keeps the Torah, so to speak. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know that he exists, it's going to be Al Pi Shnaim Eidim Yokum Hadovor. You're not with Shnaim Eidim, with many more than Shnaim Eidim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and I'm quoting now Yisroi, in Yisroi, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu that I'm going to appear before Klal Yisrael. I'm going to make myself known. I'm going to identify myself to my people. And there we find that they are given warning. There is Hasro. There is a preparatory period. V'hoyu nechaynim layoyim hashlishi, ki bayoyim hashlishi yeir l'Hashem le'enei kol ha'om al har Sinai. It's in Yud Tes Yud Aleph. Be prepared for 3 days. So you've got 3 days to prepare yourself. And I'm telling you in advance that on the third day I'm going to come down visibly le'enei kol ha'om al har Sinai. And not only is it going to be visible, but it's going to be audible too. It's going to be, you're going to hear. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, "Vayom Elom Heyu Nechaynim Lishleishes Yomim, Vayhi Vayom Ashlishi, VeKoyel Shoyfa Chosok Ma'od." That means you're going to hear it as well. You're going to hear everything as well, and it happened. And after it happened, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe a very important message. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kaysaymar el Bnei Yisrael. This is in Chof Yutes. Atem Re'isem Ki Min HaShamayim Dibarti Imochem. You have seen. Atem, by the way, is Oisius Emes, and Re'isem contains the three letters of Emes as well. Now, the greatest truth is that which you see. Seeing is knowing. It's true that seeing is believing, but seeing is more than believing, it's knowing. Atem Re'isem Ki Min HaShamayim Dibarti Imochem. Says v'chola om roim es akolos. They heard everything. They saw everything. That is empirical evidence. So therefore, we have to know, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given to us is to make known ato horeso lodaas Ki Hashem hu Elokim einoid milvadoi. That what we have, our emunah is based, our emunah, which we'll explain what the term emunah means, but our emunah is built on knowledge. And that knowledge is called yediyah. And it's not hypothetical, and it's not circumstantial, and it's not mythological, it's empirical. Empirical, and not of two people, but of 600,000, all the nation, everybody together without exception. Everybody was there at that particular time. And that is the knowledge that we have. That is a solid knowledge. And it's an interesting thing. I don't know if you know that when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, why is this pasuk so central? Why is this pasuk the pasuk of Klal Yisrael, said on every possible conceivable important occasion, the beginning of life, the end of life, Achamei Avesim Shana? Why is it so vital? So there's a Yerushalmi in Brochus that says Shema Yisrael. There is something that you actually heard. What did you hear? Hashem Elokeinu refers to the first of the Aseres Adibrois. Anoichi Hashem Elokecho. Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu. Anoichi Hashem Elokecho. That means the same expression. It's referring to that which you heard. You heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduce himself to you saying Anoichi Hashem Elokecho. Hashem Echod is referring to the second of the Aseres Adibrois. Lo yeh lecho elehim acherim al ponoi. Hashem is Echod umiyuchod, and there is no other. So there we are reliving, every time we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which is prefaced by Shema Yisrael, we are reliving, as we're told to relive, Rakish Shom Elecho, Shema Yinafshachom, Pentishka Chesed Vorim. We're never allowed to forget the Maimad Har Sinai, and it's a direct reference to Maimad Har Sinai. And it's interesting, and we have to know that when you say Shema, there is a big ayin at the end of Shema, and there is a chod, the big dalet at the end of a chod. What do those two letters mean? Aid. So what is aid? What can you give witness to? We've learned you can only give witness to that which you have seen. You can only give witness to that which you know. So aid, turn it round, and you've got da. You can only be an aid to that which you da. You can only be a witness to that which you know. So therefore, when we say Kriya Shema, we are saying, in fact, we are reliving the empirical evidence which forms the bedrock of our knowledge of Hashem, of our absolute knowledge that Hashem exists. And if you think about it, and I often do think about it, there's a powerful logic behind this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Molei Chesed, Olam Chesed Yivone. The world is created on the basis of Chesed. That means HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't need the world, but he wants to do a Chesed. And he created, or he chose a nation that we would be the banner holders, Atem Eidai Nu'um Hashem. We are the Am Segula. So would HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who expects, demands from us a tremendous burden, you can call it a privilege, but it's still a burden of 613 mitzvahs, would HaKadosh Baruch Hu expect us to do those mitzvahs and to even give our life for Yiddishkeit on the basis of wishful thinking and not really knowing whether it's all true and keeping us always in doubt? Is it right? Is it true? Is it not true? And how do I really know? So the greatest favor and the compelling logic is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know with no suffix whatsoever that He exists. And once you know that Hashem exists, Poseidah, then you can carry on happily being an observant Jew and keeping all the commandments that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands. But that we shouldn't know about it in advance, that Hashem shouldn't have informed us or introduced himself or identified himself to the Jewish people, then that would be a certain that would impose a severe obstacle in front of everything that we do. So let's have a look at the religions just to understand. Let's answer the original question. Ask questions at the end if you don't mind. I'm happy to stay and answer questions, but we've got to say this. Let's have a look at every other religion under the sun. Let's take Christianity. Christianity, say their claim is that they are the new chosen nation or whatever, and that Yoshki is the son of God. So we would say to them, prove it. We deal in proof. We want a raya. Give us a raya that Yoshki, Yeshu, was the son of God. And the answer is, we cannot prove it. It's unprovable. You have to have faith. You have to have faith. I was once in a discussion on the radio with a galach, and they were discussing, I don't know how I ever entered into this discussion, they were talking about the the fact that Mary went to heaven in a fiery chariot with the mother. So it's called the something assumption, and there are churches of the holy assumption. So I said to him, Bichlal, how do you understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is HaKoyl Yochoyl? He needs a human being sort of to take as a junior partner into the business. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supreme, was there before the world and controls everything. Why all of a sudden does he need a junior partner in the form of a human being to take into the business, like join the business? So he says, and these were his golden words, it's because it's so impossible that we believe it. It's because it's so impossible that we believe it. That means that is a challenge of faith, and there is no proof, and it's illogical, and it goes against the Torah Hashem Echad, but nevertheless, that is a challenge of our faith. Beseda, all right, at least we know who our opposition is. So it's a challenge of faith, that's all. And then you've got Islam. Islam believes that Muhammad was the true prophet. So he'll say, fine, could you prove that? First of all, do you know what prophecy is? And second of all, do you know, we say there were no more prophets after Ezra. So it's quite a claim to say that not only was a prophet, but he was a true prophet. So what's your proof that he was actually a true prophet? And the answer is, you have to believe it. And his mother thought he was very special. We've never ever heard that before. So we say that. So it's based on wishful thinking. So what level is it in every single religion? Anyone that you would care to consider, what level is it? Is it empirical? Is it circumstantial? Is it hypothetical? Or is it mythology? And you see that there is no evidence for any of the religions. It's wishful thinking in the extreme. It's halavai, it would be true, we would wish. That means it's bubamaisis. So here you've got empirical evidence, the evidence, and remember, that means the presentation is too short to go into all the details. But how do I know Torah is MS? That means, how do I know that this account is actually truthful? And the answer is, we all know the halacha. Yesterday I was in shul in Gateshead, and the Baal Kohen, instead of saying when it says v'loch, instead of loch, he said l'cho. He said l'cho, and nobody corrected him, and he had to go back from Shlishi because he pronounced the word, it should have been loch, and he pronounced it l'cho. And so therefore, even the pronunciation of two letters which are in the Torah, if you don't get it right, then you've got to go over it again. And everybody knows that a Sefer Torah with one word missing or an extra letter missing, we know that this is the most accurate historical document that exists anywhere in the world. And we know that how many generations ago did this Maimed Har Sinai happen? We're talking about 3,300 years. We're talking about 100 generations. So you know your father. It could be that you knew your grandfather. Maybe you're zeicher to know your great grandfather. So how many photos on the wall of your dining room do you need to have to get back to Maimed Har Sinai? And the answer is, you could do it easily in this hall. You only need 100 photographs. You need 100 Rebbe Eliashiv lifespans, and you're back at Maimed Har Sinai. So therefore, it's one after the other, and nothing is changed. And we have the precise chain of transmission with every single detail. And we know that the Jewish people are the most skeptical and the most cynical and the most difficult to convince of anything, a bunch of people you'll ever wish to meet. And these are the people who accepted it totally. And the reason for that is that you can, every other religion, you've probably heard this in other places, it's easy for you to believe me if I tell you this morning, how did I get here? So I'll tell you how I got here. I was going to come by car. However, I was setting off early. However, when I came out of my house in Oxford Terrace, there was suddenly a big... And a spaceship landed, mamash, in the middle of the road, blocking the road. And they said, "What you like, outlift to Edgware?" And I said, "Wow, that would be fabulous." And it stopped, mamash, here, Hale Lane, just on the corner of the drive. And I said, "Thank you very much." So you can either believe me or think that you really did get up early this morning, and I think it's affected you or the balance of your mind. So I can tell you what happened to me, and you can believe me if you like, if you think it's advantageous for you to do so. But you can't. I can't tell you what happened to you. I can't tell you that happened to you when you came out of your house. And here's Moshe Rabbeinu telling Klal Yisrael, "Atem re'isem, you have seen." Atem re'isem ki min ha-shamayim dibarti mochem. Now we come to a very, very important point. The uniqueness of this claim is vitally important. That means, if we want to know that this is MS, how is it? Is it possible that anybody else has got this claim? So here we have a very important point. Say that again. Whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to prove his authenticity, his existence, it's always done in a form of a competition. That means there always has to be a control experiment at the side. Example, what do I mean? If I would claim that oranges are good for you, and if you have two oranges for breakfast every day, you will be very, very healthy, then I may be right. But you'd have to compare that to people who don't have oranges for breakfast and just have a cream eclair to see whether their level of good health will be the same. So you must have a control experiment to be able to prove a particular hypothesis. So therefore, if we are saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Klal Yisrael and spoke to them, and they all heard it, Kulam Ke'echod, has anybody else got this claim? That means it's all, you can claim anything, but has anybody else got this claim? So the Torah says very, very clearly, the Torah says Azoi, Ki sha'alno liyomim rishonim in Voeschanon. If you would inquire on N, it's in the Dalad Lamed Beis, Ki sha'alno liyomim rishonim asheyu lefonecho. Ask any place, leminayim, any time, leminayim, asher bore lekim odom ala oretz, or lemikse ashmaim, akse ashmaim. Any place, any time, anywhere in the whole knowable universe, at any time since the dawn of history. Haniyo kadovar hagodoil hazeh, have you ever heard of such a great event? Oy hanishma kamoyu. What? Hashoma om koil elokim. Has any nation heard Hashem medaber mitoicha eish kasher shomato ato vayechi? That's Maimat Har Sinai. Or Yitzias Mitzrayim. Oy haniso elokim levoy lukachas loy goy mekerev goy. With all these things, masois, oisois, moisim, milchomo, yod chazokas, reinatuyo, moirim gedolim. You have been taught to know, or seen to know, shown to know, Ki Hashem hu Elokim ein oid milvadoi. That means there is no other place, no other time. Now, why not? And the Christians would love it if they would be able to point to a time in their history when they all gathered round Ben Nevis or something, and they heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak to them to say, "You are my new chosen people." And the Mohammedans would have loved to appear, to have stood at Har Ararat or some place in Turkey, and Hashem should appear to them and say, "Muhammad is your new leader, and he is a true prophet." But they can't. There isn't, because you cannot superimpose. You can't. It's too big to make up. You can't make up D-Day. You can't make up that the winners of the World Cup in the last World Cup were whoever they were. I don't know who they were. Because it's too big an event and everybody knows about it. You can't superimpose an event of such magnitude as Maimed Har Sinai on the tapestry of history and get away with it. You simply can't. Haraya, that if you could, they would have. Everybody would have. They're not short of a little bit of deceit in order to prove their point. And the fact that this event was unique in world history is a clear indication that this is something which is actually true. And we are the direct descendants, and we know nothing has been changed in this 100 generations. And every single day of our lives, we remind ourselves without exception. That is the idea for which we are privileged to have. Now we understand. If it says, if do es Hashem besimcho, boyo lefonov birnono, we've got to be happy. We've got to serve Hashem with joy. Why? De'u ki Hashem hu elikim. Because we know with an absolute cast iron certainty that Hashem hu elikim. By the way, who is the opposition to us? Who is our lifelong opposition? It's Amalek. Amalek is the one who wants to instill doubt. Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu im oyin vayovay Amalek. Amalek will always come when we allow him to come in. That means we allow the back. If we've got a dirty patch, the bacteria will come. So that means Amalek is bigmatria sophic. 240 Amalek sophic, and the Torah says timche ezecher Amalek. We have to eliminate any doubt that we would have in our mind. Sophic is Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu emoin, which the Eden asked. Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu really amongst us? That means in Ashkocha Protis terms. Does Hashem really know what I'm thinking, doing? And the answer is, if we ask Hayesh Hashem Birkebeinu Im Oyin, the answer is Yesh. Hayesh? The answer is Yesh. Yesh. That means Yesh means there is. Yes. Yesh is yes. Yesh is, and Yesh, as the Rambam says, is the absolute essence of Hashem. That means there is no, I've got to be quick, there is no verb in Lashon HaKodesh for to have. All you can say is Yesh Li. Yesh, it belongs to Hashem. L'Hashem Oretz Umloya. And Li, Hashem allows me to have it. So Yesh, Yisrael begins with Yesh. Bereish has got Boroso Yesh. And what I want to tell you very quickly is Yesh is the absolute essence of Hashem. What is Yoshki called? Yoshki is called Yeshu. Yud Shin Vav, which stands for Yimach Shmoy V'Zichroi, Yeshu. And what does that mean? It's Yesh V. They believe Yesh, there is Hashem, and Yesh V, Yeshu. And we say, rubbish, Hashem Echad, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, there is no V. It's Ein Oid Milvadoi, but you can see how that is. So we therefore have got this beautiful certainty, this Vadoyis, Sophic. Get out the way. Suffolk, you don't belong. There is no Suffolk. Suffolk is debilitating. Everybody knows that when you're on the horns of a dilemma, is there, isn't there, is there, isn't there, and you can't move forward. You're like in neutral, in gears. You're making a loud noise, but you're not going anywhere. You're not moving. You can only move when there is the vadoyas. I know, I know, I know. I know, I know, I know. I know, I know, I know. Avadu dekutsha barichu, that is what we are. We are yoidei Hashem. V'yiftuchu v'cho yoidei shemecho. We are, and that is the great privilege which we have. Therefore, as we come towards Rosh Hashanah, we've learnt that the Yid has got, we are the only people who can be besimcha. The simcha of Klal Yisrael is unsurpassed and unchallenged, because we are the Du'uki Hashem Elokim. We have been Ato Horeis Oladas. We are the ones who have been privileged to have this knowledge, the knowledge that Hashem Hu Elokim, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu help us, therefore, to come to Rosh Hashanah. The greatest malchus that we can give Hashem is to say, I know that you are the King, and I want my life to be geared towards serving you in the best way possible. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu bench us all with a bracha of Hatzlocha and a good kvenshtyok, Sivach Simatoiva, Lonu L'Chol Yisrael, Amen.
Amen.